If you will, turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be back in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So ask God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you that in the midst of a wicked and perverse world, you continue to bring a people out of it for your glory. And Father, we pray that you will help us to set our affections on things above and not the things of this earth or the things of this world. And Father, we pray that we will have more love for your kingdom and less love for this world. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In verses 12 to 14, John assured these brethren concerning their status before God, and he also commended them in their walk before God. And then John, what he does in this letter is he changes the course of this letter by giving them the command, do not love the world nor the things of the world. Or you could say this, do not love the world or what the world can offer. Some people translate it, stop loving the world or the things of the world. So John, what he does is he gives this command immediately after addressing the young people, basically, in the church. And the reason why he does that is because the young people especially are going to have to continue the rest of their life to struggle fiercely with this world and the things that it has to offer. And not only the young people have to fight with the world, but the mature in the faith also will have to struggle as well. But whether you are young or whether you are old, you cannot take yourself for granted at any time in this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always constantly the Christian's enemy. And it's going to be an enemy to your faith and to your walk with God. And you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith to get to the end of this race. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:10, this happened to a man named Demas, who was a companion of Paul. Paul says this. He says, "Demas has forsaken me." And the reason why he forsook Paul and the ministry of Paul is because he loved this present world. Or he loved this present age. And so because of that, he deserted or forsook the Apostle Paul because his heart was set on the world and on the things of this world. We read in 2 Peter 2:20, Peter says, "For if after you they have escaped the pollutions or the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," and he says, "and they are again entangled in them," or you could say they are again overcome by them, "the latter end for them is worse than the beginning." And then Peter says this, for "it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." Now, when he talks about known the way of righteousness, he's talking about the way of the gospel. He said, "and to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered unto them." And he said, "to turn back to the world is the same like a dog returning to its own vomit." In other words, returning to what he has vomited. Or like a sow having washed or wallowing in the mire again. So it's like God cleaning you up and taking you out of the mud, and you jump right back in it and go back into where he cleans you up. So John knows that they and all the Christians are going to have a battle with the world and the things of this world. And he knows that also that they have the equipment, or they have been equipped by God to be able to overcome the world, and they have been equipped by God to overcome the wicked one. And the reason why they can overcome the wicked one and this world is because he says that the word of God abides in them. It's vital that we have the word of God in our hearts, in other words, to be able to overcome this world. Now, last time we began looking at the definition of the word world, and, you know, how its meaning is different in different passages of Scripture, especially in John's writings, because he uses it in different contexts in different Scriptures. Now, basically, the word world signifies three things in John's writings. And the last time we looked at the first thing, when he uses the word world, he speaks of the world of nature. the world, the created order, the material universe that was made by God. Just to give you one scripture tonight, John 1:10, he's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this about Jesus. He said he was in the world, or the Greek word would be the cosmos, and the world was made through him. So he's talking about the created universe. Jesus made it. And then he says, and the world did not know him. Now, when he talks about the world did not know him, he's talking about people living in the world. So you can see that he uses the word world in different ways when he talks about the world. So when John says, love not the world, he's not saying do not love the creation, nor is he saying do not love people who live in the world or make up this world. One of the commandments is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we're talking about not loving the world, this is not the world that John is telling us not to love. And it's important to define the word world that John is saying not to love. And this is the reason why it's very important. And I told you some of this last time, is because the misinterpretation of this passage down through history has brought about many unscriptural separations. And what I mean by that is some of the most gross perversion and tragic results have taken place in the history of Christianity because people have perverted this passage of scripture. In fact, in my life, I can think of two specific tragedies that stand out as a result of Christians trying to isolate themselves or having an unscriptural separation from the world. One of them happened quite a few years ago. This false perverted teacher named Jim Jones had a false teaching of separation from the world. And because he had this false teaching and he perverted this teaching, basically, it cost the lives of hundreds of people, from little children to the elderly, because they tried to separate and be more holy and to be separated from this world. This turned out to be a cult. He moved them to Ghana, and he taught separation his way and not God's way or the biblical way. And the reason why he did this and the reason why he moved them and separated them off to themselves with him is so he could take advantage and have unscriptural control of a lot of gullible people. That tragedy, people talk about they drank the Kool-Aid. You've heard that before. You know, some of these kids don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it happened so many years ago. But the thing about it is he took advantage of them, took control over them. And in that tragedy, at least 900 people committed suicide. That's what I'm telling you. This is important that you understand what John says when he says, do not love the world. And another one was about a false teacher named David Koresh. And this was the tragedy that happened in Waco, Texas, and you may have heard of this, and I know most of the older people have. And by his false teaching, he claimed to be the Messiah, and he separated all these people to himself. And by using the book of Revelation and taking the book out of context, it resulted in many people being led to a horrible death. And so what he did is he separated them, and he said, it's us and them. It's us against the world. Remember this as a Christian. You are not fighting the world. You are fighting the devil, who is the spirit behind the wickedness of the world. And so we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And a lot of people don't understand that, but you're not fighting against people. You're fighting against the spirit that's leading people to do awful, horrible, wicked, you know, things in this world. Amen. And there's been many other tragedies down through history in different cults that claim to separate from the world. But both of these men, they were perverted, and they took advantage of gullible women and children under the guise that they had authority of God. And most of them will always say, I have a special anointing of God. And many followed him into tragedy. So the point is, these people were absolutely deceived because they did not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why if they knew that and had somebody to lead them, this may not happen. And so as we come later on to this series, that's why John will say in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether or not they are of God. And John says the reason why you need to try and test the spirits is because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So basically this is what I'm saying tonight. When John says, do not love the world, he's not telling us to go and be a hermit or as a church to go live in the desert or on a mountain, or to form a commune with, as a church, and live separate from the sinners of this world. Because, brethren, if we did that, we've had all kind of problems. Because remember, like I said last time, if you try to separate and isolate yourself, you still are dealing with remaining sin. And you still are dealing with a heart that has remaining sin that is within all of us. But the reason why God does not want us to do that is because there's a lot of work that's left to be done in us, and God is going to do it through the world, through persecution and rejection and things like that. God does a deep work in a church as the world comes against the church. It is not God's will for the church to leave society. And also, if we left society, we'd be useless in the work of the kingdom of God. You know, we would become self-righteous. We would become deceived. We would hide our light under a bushel. You know, the Great Commission forbids us to leave this world and be secluded to ourselves. You know, most isolationists in this world, they all end up deceived. They end up self-deceived because they end up thinking that they're more holy than everybody and all these kind of things that they think of. And that's why God says, you know, to stay in the world, preach the gospel, and live amongst sinners. Mark 16:15, Jesus says to disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say leave, he said go. So you say, what is he saying? Well, first thing, God takes you out of the world, and guess what he tells you to do? Go back. And then that's when persecution starts, when you come back. Because when you come back, you're not the same person that left the world. And then that's what causes persecution, when you go back to preach to the world. That's what makes it so hard to preach to the world, because they knew who you was before and they can't stand what you are now. And so when you go back to preach to them, that's why it's so hard to go. Matthew 28:19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to show you those scriptures because the command is to go into the world. So when God saves us, spiritually speaking, he delivers us from this present evil world that's under the sway of Satan. And that will be Galatians 1:3-4. But physically speaking, we're commanded to go live it out among sinners and take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take the message back into the world and go back and set the captives free. So this was the pattern of Jesus. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And when he talks about the world there, he's talking about the mass of unsaved humanity. Philippians 2:14, Pastor Derek preached on this some months back. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And this is what he says, among whom you shine as lights. That means you are living amongst them. And then one more, listen to the Apostle Paul as he instructed Corinthians how to deal with sexually immoral people who call themselves a brother or a sister in the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. And what Paul has said, I did not mean that you do not have any contact at all with the immoral people of this world. And then he says in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company or not to associate with anyone named a brother or a sister who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or an extortioner, and not to eat with such a people, because they profess to be a Christian and they're living in sin. And if you cut them off, it's a matter of church discipline, that they will be ashamed of their sin. They will repent and be restored back to God. So the reason why I named the title of this message the way I did is because we need to understand how to love the world and how not to love the world. Because if you don't understand what that scripture is saying, you will hate everybody in the world just because you're saved and they're not. And that's not what the scripture is saying.
That's right.
So back to John's use of the word, not only does it mean the created order, but number two, the word world means the whole human race that is thought of as a world fallen into sin in need of redemption. John will use this word world when he speaks of the whole human race that has fallen into sin in need of redemption. This is the world that God loves. This is the world that we are to love like God loves. How does God love the world? He loves them with pity, with love, with kindness, with compassion, with sympathy. He loves them with grace and mercy. Everybody in this room, if you are a Christian, came out of this world. This was a world that everybody was in sin and in need of the redemption and the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Derek read this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, when he says God so loves the world, he's talking about the world of humanity, the whole cosmos of men and women, Jew and Gentile, the whole human race from every kindred, tongue, and nation. So when God sent Jesus into the world, we read that scripture, he didn't send him into this world to condemn the world. He's talking about the world that's fallen into sin, but that the world through him might be saved. You say, why should we continue living amongst the sinners in this world? That God can use us to take his message that they might be saved. Now, when we talk about being salt and light, what else could it mean but living in this world and living out your life as a Christian for them? And then we have in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And 1 John 4:9, John says, in this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So there's a world that God loves, and basically this world that God loves is a world of lost, fallen sinners. And he loves them, and the reason why he loves them is because he sends the message of the gospel to save them. He gave his very best for this world that they might be saved. Now, number three, this is the world that John is commanding us not to love. This is the world that he's speaking of, because this world that John's speaking of speaks of the unbelieving pagan society that is in rebellion against God. And what I mean by that is the world as a system. In other words, it's a world as a system that embodies and influences and forces that are in these, contained in these influences that are against God. In other words, it's a system that is antichrist. I was looking at my notes when I was preparing for this message, and I seen the next thing comes up is the antichrist. Now, I said, now, I'm going to have to preach on the antichrist and what I think about it and all these things. So I said, if I would put a flyer in the Courier Journal, we'd have 15 million people here next week, because I would say, I know who he is and where he's at. And you got everybody you want in the whole world to come to hear you preach. But that's not what John is saying in that passage. But this is the world that we know, and the world that we know that are against God, because John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. That's the world I'm talking about. God says don't love. John 14:30, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world, and Jesus said he has nothing in him. And then Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So the world that John is telling us not to love is the world of humanity that is steeped in sin. It's the world of humanity that is hostile toward God and the things of God. It's the world of humanity that is in opposition to the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, and that threaten its very existence upon this earth. We haven't lived in a time where we understand this, but the days could come when we will see that world in total fullness of how much it hates the church. Of course, you know the early church saw it. Well, what John is speaking of here is those influences that emanate from men and things around us, which would try to draw us away from God and oppose everything that is holy and godly. I like what one man says. He said, it's the world that is a society of the unspiritual and godly, and it's the world whose wisdom is foolishness to God. I hear things that the world says. I mean, the world's really on attack after God. Now, most of you, you're so sleepy, you don't hear what they're saying. They're telling you you can pick your gender, you can be who you are, they can control the climate, they're going to make everything good for this world. Now, John will tell you, this world's passing away. They're not going to save his world, you know, and they don't have a right to say that. Only God has a right to say who will be a boy and who will be a girl. And most people get upset when you say that. Yeah, but science, I don't care what science says. God owns science.
Amen.
And so, you know, there's good things in science. I'm not saying it's not. But God owns science.
That's right.
You know, and people say, yeah, but we have to keep with that. No, I need to keep with God.
That's right.
But this is a society of God haters. They hate his law. They hate his commandments. They rage against the Son of God and his counsel and his rule. Psalm 2:1-3. And this is the world that we are not to love. This is a system of carnal ideas, if I can say it that way. This is a system of just ungodliness and just hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and the law of God. So back to what I said first, how am I to love this world? How do I biblically love men and women of society? We love them the same as God did. In our lives, we are to love them the same as God loved them. We are to demonstrate loving, sacrificial goodwill to men and women that are lost in sin. We are to minister the gospel to them and pray for them, minister grace to them and show compassion to them, and go about doing good to all who are oppressed of the devil. I would say all who are sick and oppressed of the devil, but we can't do nothing about the sick. We can't lay hands on the sick like Jesus did. I wish we could, but all who are oppressed of the devil. So we need to look at the world, when we look at this world as hostile against God, as sheep without a shepherd, because the duty of every believer is to love the souls of the lost of this world. And what we need to do about the world is to love their souls and not love their sins. And that's where Christians have a problem, because they love the sin of the world more than they love the souls of the world. That's why we don't witness to the world like we need to. So practically speaking, what does John mean when he says, do not love the world or the things of the world? Or I like what this one translation says, do not love the things that the world has to offer. It means that you do not seek the favor of the world. You don't want to adopt the ungodly customs of the world, the counsels of the world, the ideas of the world. And they have plenty of crazy ideas. You are not to covet the prizes of this world, like their fame, their fortune, their status, their success, their wealth. That's why we sang the first song tonight, because I'd rather have Jesus than everything that this world can give you. Because every bit of it is fading away. It's useless. You look at people that have had fame for years and years, and then when they get into the elder age, and then some of them die, and some of them have all these problems in their life and everything, it shows you it means nothing. There's no substance behind none of it. 2 Corinthians 6:14, he also talks about fellowship with the world. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And all he's saying is what can a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Because the word of God teaches spiritual separation from unbelievers. So we're not to live by the standards of the world, the philosophy of the world. The world has what it says is right and wrong, and God has what he says is right and wrong. And what God says is right and wrong is right and wrong.
Amen.
And not what the world says. So if we live by its standard, it would be to desert God and his word. Romans 12:2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. And Pastor Jim said it last time, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. and do not imitate the way of the world, its thinking, its ethics, its lifestyle, its standards, its pursuit, you know. And main thing that Christians need to live this day is stop trying to live your life keeping up with the world. The world will tell you, yeah, this is cool. You need to do this. You need to do that. I mean, when I was young, we changed so many clothes styles and hairstyles. I got tired of it. I just cut my hair off. I just forget it. And guess what? That became the style. So I'm going like, but you understand what I'm saying? I mean, you get tired of it. You're going like, man, look, how many times y'all going to change the style? You know, you try to be cool. How many times are we going to change cool? How many times can you change cool? Well, you can keep changing cool, 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 cool. Well, you don't chase the things of the world. You don't pursue the things of the world. So we need to not live our life trying to keep up with the world and how it lives, but we need to live our life keeping up with how God wants us to live.
Amen.
That's the way you live your life. Now, John gives us three reasons why not to love the world. The first one is in verse 15. He says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, or her, and I would say him or her. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This word for love is interesting. It's the word agapeo. And what that word means, it means to value, to esteem, to be faithful to delight in, to be concerned about, or to prize above other things. It also means to be unwilling to abandon it or to do without it. Now, so what, when it says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, it means that if you value or you esteem the world highly or you delight in the world or you're concerned about the world or you prize the world above other things or you're not willing to abandon the world or to do without the world, and I wrote this in my notes, remember Lot's wife. You know why? Because she got destroyed because she loved the world. And Lot's wife basically stayed religious all the way to the end till she was exposed. And I can see her now walking out and, you know, they said, don't look back, you know. And so if the world's got a pull on you, you're going to turn and look back, you know. And the rest of them got out safely. But I just said that you got to be willing to abandon it and to do without it. And you've got to be willing to be persecuted by it because of your love for God. So he's saying, if you love the world, what he's saying here, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world as a ruling principle of life, the love of the Father is not in you. And when I say a ruling principle of life, if the world guides and directs how you live, because love for God and love for the world are incompatible. Where one is, the other cannot be. Jesus said you cannot love two masters at once. He said you'll either be loyal to one and you'll hate the other or vice versa. He said, but you cannot be loyal to both of them. And I'll tell you tonight, you either love God or you love the world.
Right.
Now, I didn't say that you didn't get worldly and things like that. We all get worldly in times like that. But you got to be willing to abandon the world and go the way of God. And that's the hardest thing for people when it comes to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus said, if you come, follow me, forsake all, and you can be my disciple. You say, forsake all. Everything in this world and everybody in this world, forsake them, and you can be my disciple. So the commands and demands of Jesus for discipleship, it can be tough at times. And I know what it's like to do some of that. But, you know, it didn't hurt bad. You get over it. Life goes on. I tell you, sometimes God recovers you even better when you do those things and forsake things for you, for him. Then he says, second thing, he says, for all that is in the world is not of the Father, but of the world. In other words, he's saying everything that the world affords, this whole world system, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, what are the things of the world? Now, you might be thinking that it's some material things and cars and houses and things. No, this is the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And John says, they are not of the Father, but of the world. Now, the lust of the flesh, he's talking about the coveting of the flesh. In other words, the unlawful desires that are produced by human nature that has been corrupted by sin. He talks about the lust of the eyes. And one man would say that's the unlawful craving for that which entices the eyes, the coveting of the eyes. This is the tendency to be captivated by the outward show of things. You can get in a lot of trouble with your eyes by looking not only at the wrong things, but looking at the same things too much and not looking at God. Now, you know, you could drive somebody. I mean, you can drive me through a fishing place, got boats. I have to watch my eyes. You know why? I want every boat in the place. I'm just saying, that's the lusting of the eyes, you know. So Vanessa brings me down to earth and said, no, we can't afford it. So I'm saying, yeah, it's good. But what I mean, I'm kidding around. But you understand what I'm saying? Like, you can go through a subdivision and see a neighborhood and see all the great houses and things like that and just lust with your eyes. Oh, I can see us living in that now. And we can have this and we can have that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have good things. You just don't need to lust after it. You know, you don't have to have desires that are so strong that you completely forget about God. And you completely forget about the things of God. There's not a lot of people that lust to be in the house of God on Sunday morning. Very few. And it's getting worse as time goes on. But he talks about the lust of the eyes. Then it could go on the central part of things like ungodly movies, magazines, and all types of immorality. But the main thing of lusting with the eyes in this world we live in is materialism and covetousness. The lust of the eyes. And then he says, the lust of the eyes. And then he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. It can be translated the vainglory of life, the proud display of life. It means something to take pride in, to make a vain display of. It could be material wealth, worldly advantages. It could be worldly power or whatever else, you know, that you could be proud of. One man says it can imply an arrogant spirit, I like this, of self-sufficiency and a vain sense of security. And what he means by that is, a lot of times in our life, we think we're so strong, we cannot come down. And a lot of people say, you know, I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build better. And you know what God says? This night, your soul is required of you. And I'll admit to you, when I got more money in the bank, I feel better. But I'm not better. Why? Because it's temporary. And, you know, it's just vain glory. It's the vain glory of life. You know, it's that spirit of self-sufficiency and that vain seeking of security. And, like, I am secure. I've got enough money saved up. If this happens, and I know I'm set. I learned a long time ago to never say I'm set. Everything happens. And Vanessa will tell you, when things go wrong in the house and stuff like that, I come totally apart. Because how are we going to fix that? Now this has happened. What's going to happen next and stuff like that? But when you got everything set, you think you're set, and you're not set. And God says, I'm going to show you you're not set. And he lets things happen. But it's vainglory of life, material wealth and worldly advantages and worldly power. It's just an arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency. And basically behind that spirit, you're basically saying, I do not need God. That's exactly what you're saying. One man says about the pride of life, it says, one who boasts of his livelihood and possessions, and they trust in his own resources as the stability of earthly things. And you know what the word of God says about earthly things. They take wings and fly away. Or this happens. You die before you can use them. Because there's no stability in earthly things. Nothing is for certain in this world. The only thing for certain in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's certain. Anything else is vain. Anything, if I would say this, look, we have to use things, I'm going to say it here. Anything else basically is useless when it comes in the long run of things. Because if you're not using them for the glory of God, it's useless. And it's vain glory. And you've got your trust and your security in the things of this world. Now, God blesses his people with many good things, materially speaking. And it's okay to have things, but the Bible tells us just not to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So this is what John is saying. John is saying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and one man calls this the trinity of evil. I thought that was good. It's literally that the world, all that the world has to offer you, none of it is of the Father. None of it. And it's not, and I like what one man said. He said, it's not in the power of the world to give anything nobler or better that they can give to you. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, like that's the best that the world can do for you. So he's basically saying sensuality, materialism, and self-sufficiency are not of the Father. They do not originate with God. They are contrary to the life which God expects his people to live. As we begin to close down tonight, these three things that the world has to offer, interesting. He offered the same three things to Eve when they fell in the garden. He sure did. You know, the serpent offered to Eve in the garden, offered all these things, and he caused her and Adam to fall into sin. This is how sin entered into the world. And this is the moment that death entered into the world and spread to all humanity. Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes. And then the second thing it says in Genesis, it was 3:5, that a tree desirable to make one wise, which is the pride of life. Because the serpent told them, which was basically the devil, that if they would eat of the tree, their eyes would be open. And guess what? You will be like God. Oh, yeah. Eve was really listening. I get on women sometimes and told them it's their fault that we're going through all this in the world. But I quit doing that because they get mad when I tell them that. But here's the thing about it is, and you know what the women tell me back? If Adam would have done what he should have, the husband, it never would have happened. You got me. It wouldn't have happened. Now, but what I'm saying is, but these things were in play in the garden. So she took the fruit and ate of it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And that's when they fell into sin. And that's the lust of the flesh, all three of them. And the other side of this, Matthew 4:1-11, the devil also tempted Jesus with the same three. Lust of the flesh, I'm not going to read this tonight. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how did Jesus win? It is written. Our first parents didn't win, but our Savior won. So 1 John 2:17, John closes down with this. He said, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So John says, do not love the world, number three, because the world is passing away and the lust of it. In other words, the world with its passionate desires will one day disappear. John is not speaking of the destruction of the material world when he says that. But what John is saying is that the world as an organized system that is marked by hostility to God, that lies under the sway of the evil one, has within it the seeds of death. And its final destruction is absolutely certain to happen. Let me tell you, this ungodly system is not going to make it. Babylon is coming down. Now, I'm just talking about spiritual Babylon. Coming down. And people think the world has an answer to all the problems. I'm going, no. All the world can offer you It only ends up vain and disappointing. And it is foolish for you and even sinful to build your life around the world. When I say around the world, I'm talking about this ideas. You know, it's way of thinking. You know, it's attitude toward God. Because the world has a bad attitude toward God. Most people in the world anymore are atheists. But John says, it's all going to pass away. And then John gives assurance to believers that they'll have victory over the world. And he gives a glorious promise to the person who conforms to God's divine plan. He said, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God, the world will be gone, but you will abide forever. And what he is saying here is he's saying that he who does the will of God, he who perseveres in doing God's will, links himself or herself unto eternity, and they will be blessed and go on living forever. That's why John is saying, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because when you truly get down to it, brethren, the world is absolutely disappointing. You say, what are you saying? Since your first parents sinned in the garden, it's been a complete failure. And that's why Jesus had to come to die for the sins of the world. Other than that, we would all perish and go into a sinner's hell. Now, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you're still a part of the system of the world. I'm going to say it like this. The world owns you. The world tells you what to do. The world dictates to you how you live, how you don't live, how long you're going to live, what you need to do, what your health's all about. I mean, the world dictates everything about everybody that they own. And Christians listen to that too much. But you know what? Jesus can deliver you from this present evil world.
Amen.
And this world does not have to dictate you, but you need to let the Son of God dictate how you live and where you're going and put you over in eternity, on the right side of eternity.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has the answer to the problems of this world. And the best answer to the problem, we heard it this morning, that he died on the cross for sinners. Very simple message in the Word of God. So John says this. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world, for none of it is of the Father. And your deliverance comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing his word, obeying his commandments, seeking to follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we realize where sin abounds, grace does more abound. And the more sinful the world gets, the closer we are to the coming of your Son. Father, we cry tonight, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and rescue your bride. And Father, we know that there are some that are not saved. And Father, we pray that you'd be merciful, that you'd bear your arm strong, and that you'd make them trophies of your grace. Father, we continue to preach the gospel. And Father, we pray that the gospel will continue to be effective for delivering sinners in our midst from this present evil age. Father, we thank you that you saved us. We was completely undeserving of your salvation. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for the love we've had of the world. And Father, that you help us to detach from the world and its thinking and draw closer to you and your kingdom. Father, we thank you that we was able to hear your word today, this morning. We was able to go to your table this morning. And Father, we pray that the words that we've heard in your house will lead and guide us as we live in this wicked, ungodly world. Father, we thank you for your Son. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.